a series right now called Decisive Battles. I hope it's spoken into your life, that the Lord's using it to draw you closer to Him. And the year that we're going to talk about right now is the year 9 AD. The year 9 AD. At this moment, the Romans are the powerhouse of the world. You did not want to go up against the Romans. One of the things they would do is, as they went in and conquered different lands as a tribute to show that you were going to be passive and submissive to the Romans, a lot of times the chiefs or the leaders of those would send forth their sons to the Roman government to go serve in their military. They would take the best of the land to come serve. And what was happening, and there was a young man named Arminius, and his father was a Germanic tribe leader, and they had been conquered. And so to show that he was willing to submit to the Romans, Arminius and his brother were given over, taken back to Rome. They were raised up as Romans. They were taught Latin. They were taught Roman culture. They were then serving in the army. And Arminius showed great aptitude for battle tactics. And he was risen up the ranks even in his 20s. He was soaring. He was a prodigy. He was even given Roman citizenship, the prize of the world. And so as Arminius rose up, Augustus, the leader of the Roman Empire, said, I want to take all of the Germanic lands. I want all of it. Right now there was a Rhine River that was the border, and he sent his troops across the Rhine. He sent Arminius with the main general. The main general, his name was Verus. Verus had a tough family line. His father had fallen out politically and committed suicide. His grandfather had fallen out politically and committed suicide. And Verus was hell-bent sent on, I will make a name for myself. And so Verus takes 3 legions. And at the time, you did not want to see the legions of Rome up against you. If you matched up against the legions of Rome in an open battlefield at a time, it meant almost certain death. You did not go against the legions. And so Verus takes 3 legions, and they cross the Rhine River into Germanic tribe territory to conquer the land, to bring all of the tribes under the Roman government. And he takes Arminius with him back to Arminius' homeland. The thing is, Arminius knows what's going to happen to his people if the Romans come through. And he decides he cannot stand by and watch his people be taken out. And so Verus marches forth. He's going to take the path through the Teutoburg Forest. And as they're marching forward and forward, the path becomes increasingly difficult for the legions to get through. There's trees that have fallen down. The path begins to get more and more narrow. And Arminius goes to Verus, I'd like to take some of our troops and go to some of the other tribes. I know these people. I can get more people to join our cause. I can get more people to join our army. It wasn't uncommon for the Romans to go to different tribes and say, well, if you join us, obviously you're going to be on the winning side. You're not going to be slaughtered. And so Verus didn't think twice. He sent Arminius and all of Arminius's men, all the conscripted troops with Arminius, and they disappeared into the forest. And all Verus was left with was 3 legions. But see, Verus slept easy at night. No one crossed the legions of Rome. And as the days went by, they got further and further into the forest. The path got more difficult to cross, and barbarians started sprinting out of the woods, surprise attacking the Romans. And before the Romans could really get, situated, the barbarians would disappear back into the woods. And as this went on and on, Verus didn't think twice. It's not a problem, but you see, they finally got to a point in the pass where it was so narrow, it was less than 200 yards wide. The pass was 4 miles long, and it was the perfect place for an ambush, and Arminius knew it. The Roman legions were spread out so thin that they couldn't get into their battle tactics. The rain was pouring down at this point. It was miserable. At one point, they had a high hill on one side and a marsh on the other side. And just when the moment where the Romans were at their most vulnerable point, Arminius sends thousands of Germanic tribesmen pouring out of the woods. And they begin decimating the Romans, who can't get into their battle tactics. They can't get their legions formed quite right. And the Romans fight bravely, fending off the Germanic tribesmen, finally sending them back into the woods. They try as best they can to communicate and form some kind of lines overnight. but they can't get grouped together because the past is so small. And the second day starts, and the Germanic tribesmen pour out of the woods again, inflicting heavy casualties on the Romans again. But the Romans, the best fighters in the world, fend them off one more time and send them back to the woods. The issue is Varus looks and his troops are split up. They're spread out all along this path. He can't get everyone together. And he knows we probably can't hold one more day. And the third day, Arminius looks and sends everyone he has again. And the Romans finally break ranks, start trying to run, but there's nowhere to run. There's either a marsh or uphill. There's nowhere to go. And as the Germanic tribesmen close in around Varus, he knows he's done. He's been duped by his friend, Arminius. And as they close in, he knows he cannot be captured. He knows the Germanic people will give him a far worse death. And so the Roman leaders fall on their sword to avoid being captured. The Romans are completely decimated. It said Augustus had nightmares, the leader of Rome, from this moment forward. He would wake up in the middle of the night crying out, "Varus, give me back my legions." Rome had never seen a defeat like this. Augustus would never recover. Mentally, he was always paranoid that someone was coming from. At the very end of his reign, as he's passing it on to the next Roman leader, he tells them, "Do not cross the Rhine River. Do not go back into that land." It said the bones of those Roman soldiers marked the end of the Roman Empire. Arminius, a leader of just Germanic tribesmen, had beaten the legions of Rome. Why? Because he knew where to pick the battlefield. He knew where to pick the battlefield. Arminius knew he would never beat the Romans out on an open field. He knew he could never beat the Romans at their own game. So he picked the battlefield where his strengths were absolutely exemplified and the Romans were at their weakest. The fact is, that's exactly what the enemy does to you and I. The enemy is always looking to pick the battlefield of where to fight us. He's always looking at where he will be his strongest and where you and I will be our weakest. You see, if you could go back and tell Varus, "Hey, you're going to be ambushed in the Teutoburg Forest," he wouldn't go there. But how many times do you and I know the areas where we're weakest in life and we still tend to lead ourselves down that path? Knowing we could be ambushed, knowing that battlefield is not where we need to try to fight, but so many times we go there. You see, we can't win a battle if we don't know it exists. We can't win a battle if we don't know it's coming. Scripture is actually completely clear that there's always going to be a fight that exists in our life. 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. This is not some just anybody. This is Peter, one of the main disciples of Jesus. He says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be alert." If you've got your Bible, I want you to highlight, I want you to underline, I want you to circle, do something. The word "be alert" and "of sober mind." Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Does that verse say every other week the enemy comes around looking for someone to devour? Does he say if you're not doing too much for Jesus, then he'll leave you alone? Does the verse say, hey, as long as you're not doing X, Y, Z, the enemy won't attack you? No, it says everyone, right? It doesn't give any, you know, barriers to get into that. We don't have to worry about that. Peter says, be alert, everybody. He says, everybody, be of sober mind. He says, the roaring lion, the enemy, is looking to devour every last one of us. Peter is trying to tell us in the most plain words possible, there is a fight that is coming. What are you going to do about it? So many of us live our lives not really being aware that every minute, every hour, every day, every minute that we have alive, there is an enemy that wants to devour you. Not come up and nibble you, not come and maybe scratch you, devour. Devour, that's a powerful word. He's not looking to take a part of your life, some of your life. He's looking to destroy our life. If we don't come to the terms with what Peter is trying to tell us in this verse, we don't know a fight's coming, and we'll end up far more like Varus, leading our life into an ambush that maybe we should have known was coming. You see, a lot of the Roman leaders told Varus, do not trust Arminius. They told Varus, do not trust Arminius. But Varus was like, I've got legions. Arminius is my friend. I'm fine. Is that not what we tell ourselves sometimes of why I'm good to go down this path, why I'm good to hang out with these people? It's why I'm good to go into these situations. I'm fine. Varus doesn't come back out of those woods to tell us everything's fine. Some of us never come back out of those ambushes to tell everybody everything's fine. We must come to grips that there is an enemy that wants to devour us. And we must come to grips also with something Paul tells us, is that you and I live in a flesh that wants to rebel against the Lord. We have to accept that while we live on this side of eternity, we've been placed in a flesh that wants to rebel against the Lord. We're always walking around in a life where part of us wants to sin. Don't believe me? This is Paul, arguably the most influential person in the New Testament outside of Jesus, because Jesus is the main reason for the New Testament. Without Jesus, there is no New Testament. Paul can't say that. But Paul is important. Paul tells this in Romans 7, if you want to turn there. Romans 7, and I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, because sometimes, if we're honest, Paul, his writings are difficult to understand. You ever read some of Paul's writings, and you're like, my gosh, I think I need like a doctor's degree here to understand what Paul's talking about, because Paul's brilliant. So I want us to try to read a translation that we can hope to understand of what Paul is imploring to us in Romans 7, starting in verse 17. He says, so I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is what? At war with my mind. Somebody needs to underline what Paul is telling us, that there is a war that goes on with each and every one of us internally. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Paul, who's had a radical conversion, he was going to kill Christians, gets a meeting with Jesus where he ends up blind, radically converts to the faith, gives his whole life to follow Jesus, eventually is killed for Jesus. He says, I live in a flesh, and so do you, that wants to rebel against the Lord. If you and I don't come to grips that there's parts of us as a human being that want to sin, how can we ever do what Paul talks about later in Galatians? He says, crucify the flesh. Why would he say that? He says it because there's a part of us that wants to rebel against the Lord. And if we don't fight against that, if we don't come to grips that we have an enemy that wants to devour us, that we have a sinful nature that wants to rebel against the Lord, we will never win decisive battles in our life. We must come to grips that there are forces against us and we must stand up and do something. We will continually be ambushed and lose. We will continually be decimated. We will continually lose the battles in our life if we don't come to grips that a war is happening whether we like it or not. We must fight. See, sometimes the battle comes to us whether we're looking for it or not. You see, growing up, one of my favorite memories was getting to go to fantasy football drafts with my dad. I love sports, still love sports, even as a Gator fan. It's been tough for years, but it's fine, okay? We had Tim Tebow, and I'm still holding on to that glory, okay? And I love sports. And so as a kid, I loved going to the drafts and getting to participate. I loved it. And I wanted to have my own fantasy football team as a kid. And so I got on the internet, and I started trying to figure out how to get my own team. And I typed in fantasy. And the issue is, a small child, I didn't understand that that word had different connotations to the rest of the world. I thought it only had to do with football, and it didn't. And I saw images that horrified me, but they planted something in my flesh. And see, when I got to high school and rebelled against the Lord and didn't want to give my whole life to him, and I wanted to be selfish and self-centered, it birthed something that had been planted in my flesh. And I became addicted to pornography. And I'd wrestled with it for years, and I began to hate myself. I loathed myself. I could not stand myself because of what I did. I felt like something owned me. It owned me. As much as I wanted to be different, as much as I didn't want this to have power, it kept bringing me back. And I finally went off to college my freshman year and got invited to a Bible study where the Lord showed up in my life. And I realized something has to be done about this. And I don't know who to tell. How could I tell anybody? How could I talk to anyone about this? How could anyone who hears this not hate me as much as I hated myself? And I felt like there was maybe one person I could try to talk to, and his name was Reagan. He's the exact guy who invited me to the Bible study. So I sat Reagan down for a conversation one-on-one. I was sweating. I was nervous because I thought for sure Reagan, who's just helped me come back to Jesus, is now going to hate me the way that I hate myself. And I told Reagan, I want to follow Jesus, but I'm addicted to pornography, and I need help. And I remember Reagan just looked at me. It's like it didn't even register what I said to him. He just looked at me, and he goes, "The Lord wants to bring healing and restoration to your life." And I'm like, "Did you not hear what I told you?" He's like, I did hear. And the Lord absolutely wants you to fight. He absolutely wants you to deal with it. That is absolutely not okay. But you've got to understand, the Lord doesn't want to end you. He wants to renew you. And the grace that Reagan showed me in that moment forever stuck with me, that someone was willing to come alongside and help me. And he became this accountability partner where he would ask pointed questions and I would be brutally honest with him. And we began to fight and work towards this. And now it went longer and longer and longer and longer before I would look something. But every now and then I would still relapse. And this went on even into when I was a middle school youth pastor. Because I thought, surely when I become a youth pastor, this will go away. And it didn't. I thought, surely if I get engaged, then it'll go away. And it didn't. And so, one day, a decisive battle shows up in my life, and Kaylin, my fiance, asks a question: "Do you look at pornography? Do you look at pornography?" And I said, "No." I lied. I said, "Lord, I surely cannot be honest. I can't tell her, because if I tell her, she'll hate me. She'll leave me. And then if she leaves me, I'll have to tell the church why she left me. And if I tell the church why she left me, then I'll lose my job. I'll literally have nothing. I cannot be honest. I have to keep this to myself." And I'll never forget this illustration the Lord spoke in my life in that moment. That night, I was wrestling. And me and Jesus were walking down this path. And I was walking next to Jesus. I was following Jesus. And I finally went to take a step. And there was chains around my ankle, and it clinked. The slack had gone out. I couldn't take another step forward, but Jesus did. And he took several more steps forward, and then he turned around, and he looked at me, and he said, "You can follow me no further while you're still in chains to something. You can follow me no further while you're still in chains to something." And it hit me that night. I'm either going to have to deal with this, or I'm going to have to stay here and not follow Jesus where he wants to go. And I finally came to the conclusion that even if I lose everything, even if Kaylin walks away, even if I lose my job, if I do what the Lord asked me to do, he can still rebuild something. So the next day, I I told Kaylin, I've lied to you. I've lied to you. I have looked at pornography. And Kaylin responds about as well as someone possibly can, because I'm still alive. I'm still here. So she responded about as well as you can in that moment. And so I tell Kaylin, and then I've got the awkward conversation because we're about to start premarital counseling. It was about to be a really exciting time in our life, okay? We're about to start premarital counseling. I'm about to meet Pastor David and Pastor Julie, and I've got the pleasure now of not only telling Kaylin, but I've got to call Pastor David. And I call up Pastor David, and I don't really know him that well. He's just going to do our premarital counseling at this time. And I go, hey, man, we're really excited for Thursday night, really excited for our first premarital counseling. Quick side note, I think session one should be, is she still going to marry me? That should probably be session one. He's like, what are you talking about? Well, personally, I'm basically a dumpster fire right now, and I've told her I've looked at pornography. And he goes, oh, well, session one should be interesting then. That should be interesting, all right. And so sure enough, Pastor David and Julie begin to work with us and mentor us and restore us and work through that situation with us. So I want to bring Kaylin up because obviously this is a moment that Pastor Drew was talking about. Pastor Drew talked to us a couple weeks ago, if you missed it, about the ripple effect. Y'all remember that? And so now my decisive battle no longer just affects me. It affects Kaylin. And so Kaylin, welcome. Like, can we welcome Kaylin to the stage? Let's go. Some of you are still putting two together, and she's like, but does she know? Some of you are still trying to take notes. I don't understand. You know, and so Kaylin, obviously you get brought into the moment. Mm-hmm. You know, I come back and I tell you not only to the question you asked, yes, I have looked at pornography, but I've also lied now. So when you get told the truth in that, what are you feeling in that moment? Are you feeling anger, disappointment, rage, you know, sadness? What are you wrestling with in that moment?
Sure. Probably all of those things. It was pretty much every range of emotion that you could have. And not only that, then I was having my own battle mentally with the devil of him planting insecurities in my mind, too. So I was going back a couple sermon series to who told you that. So I was struggling with that. And then I was, you know, dealing with the circumstantial situation. It was anger, sadness, and disappointment, probably were the big three. And it was more so on the lie than it was the actual answer. Because statistically, I knew the answer to the question. I asked that knowing that probably was going to be the case, as sad as that is nowadays, but that's just the case. And so I didn't ask the question to be kind of like, here's what I have over your head, I'm gonna rake you over the coals. But I asked it more so to say, okay, if this is a thing, we need to communicate about it, especially as we're going into marriage. So we need to communicate about it, talk about it, and we need to figure out a game plan and fight, basically. Doesn't necessarily mean I like the answer anyways. I did not like the answer to the question, but I knew that going in.
So you say you wanted to know so that, you know, you wanted a we mentality of like, we're fighting something together. How do you actually differentiate, though, of like, and rather than you find out, how do you differentiate between attacking what I'm dealing with rather than attacking me? Because I think so many times we get slipped up when our friend or somebody is struggling with something, and if they hurt us, we want to attack them. So how do you differentiate between just attacking me as a person and attacking what I'm dealing with?
Sure. You just do. that's not a very detailed answer, I should say, but it's you just have to. By the grace of God, you're able to distinguish the two. And really the click in my mind was the understanding that I am not fighting Philip. There is an enemy and a devil that is literally trying to take out the person that I love most on this earth. And once that clicked in my mind, I said, well, I'm not going to sit here and pick up a sword and stand on the side with the devil and be like, all right, let's beat Phil down. I realized I need to come around on the side if you're willing to fight the fight, and I'm going to fight alongside you. And so it's kind of that mentality. It's constantly taking the true fact of what's going on is the devil is trying to take you out, and along with it me, for that matter. And I was like, not today, Satan. So
and so that's so key, because you know, one, we have to fight together like you were talking about, but two, it comes back to, I have to be willing to fight. You know, Kaylin can't make that decision for me. Pastor David can't make that decision for me. No one else can make that decision to fight but me. And so I don't know if you're in Hiawassee or online or here in the building, every one of us has decisive battles that we're going to have to go through. We're going to have to look the Lord in the eye and go, I'm either going to deal with this or I'm not. My spouse can't make the decision for me. My friend can't make the decision for me. Even though they're willing to fight and help, and they should, at the end of the day, you and I are always responsible for the own decisive battles that take place in our life. No one else, even if she's willing to help me, if I'm not willing to deal with it, and at best she's just going to enable me at this point. I have to take responsibility and deal with something in my life, and so do each and every one of us. So, Kaylin, you know, if you know, you're talking to the friend or the spouse or significant other out there, and they're watching their friend go through something, what else would you like to encourage them with?
Yeah, I would just find somebody to talk to about it. I was blessed to be able to have Julie in my life to pour into my my situation in my life. And, you know, not only did she validate what I was feeling, which is completely fine and should be, but she gave me wisdom, guidance, direction, proactive advice, and said, hey, if you're going to stay with them and fight this battle, this is kind of what it looks like. And so I would just encourage you to find somebody, a mentor. I do not recommend airing all your laundry out to anybody, but just find trusted people to talk to about it, to walk you through it, but not as a gossip session. I think it's easy to do that. It's more so of a, okay, here's what I'm in, here's the battle I'm fighting, so what are the steps we need to take? And then as I was preparing to talk about this and looking over the questions and reflecting and praying, the Lord gave me kind of just an illustration of, we keep talking about battles, decisive battles, and no decisive battle is a solo battle. That's a fallacy. Whether it's your spouse, your friends, your family, your community, somebody is going to be a casualty of war, or somebody will be affected, maimed, whatever it is, by your decisive battle. And, you know, so I had just this image of a person trying to fight a decisive battle. They're completely surrounded. They've just got a measly sword, and you've got, you know, maces, flails, swords, spears all around you, and you're trying to fight them off. You've lost a limb. And then out of your peripherals, you don't realize your spouse is literally on the battlefield, but you don't realize it. And sometimes it's easy to let them just sit over there in darkness, and they're getting killed too. They've lost an arm or a leg at this point. And so really I would say is fight. Join together. Stand back to back with each other and fight. As believers, as spouses, as friends, as community, rally around each other. We're not meant to do this life alone, nor fight the battles alone. So, yeah.
Amen. Love you, babes. Love you. All right. We'll send her back to the bunker so that we can continue to have online, you know, sound. So, obviously, that moment pushed me to make some changes in my life. You know, and one of those changes that happened in my life is I went to Kayla and I said, I have to remove the internet off my phone. My phone was the Teutoburg Forest for me. It was where I kept getting ambushed and losing. Even though I thought I'm strong enough, even though I thought it'll never happen again, my phone was the Teutoburg Forest for me, and Arminius was decimating me. And so I said, well, then I won't fight my battle there. I'll stop going this way because clearly that's not advantageous ground for me. So over 6 years ago, I went to Kaylin, and she put a lock on my phone, so I don't have internet on my phone. I haven't had internet on my phone for the past 6 years. Am I saying that's what you need to do? No, but I'm saying don't go to the Teutoburg Forest if you know you're going to get slaughtered there, okay? I knew that's not good ground for me to fight on, so I said, I won't go there. I won't go there because that's not where I'm winning, okay? It's why for like 10-plus years now, I've had accountability software on my computer, and you go, oh, my gosh, he's a pastor. He's a pastor. You still struggle with this? Not really. Not really, but you know what? Not really doesn't mean I should have no tactical plans. No, not really doesn't mean, well, if as long as I only get ambushed occasionally on my phone, that should be okay. No, I should stop going there. That's bad ground for me to fight on. The enemy wants me to fight on my phone. And I say, no, I know we have to fight, but I will not fight on the ground that's most advantageous for you. So what needs to happen in your life? Where is the decisive battles happening in your life that you need to change where you're fighting the battles? Stop letting the enemy always pick ground that's so advantageous for him. Start being a tactical person that's looking, I have to fight, but not on the enemy's terms. I will look to follow the Lord, and I'll look to step where he's asking me to, and I'll look to cut things out. Remember Matthew 5 last week? Jesus says, if something's causing you to stumble, remove it from your life. Take it out. You and I would rather be inconvenienced the rest of our life than being slaughtered by sin. So at this point, many of us do want to deal with our sin. We don't like our sin, but what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? That's the question that Christians face nowadays. Are we so ready to step up and deal with things that maybe, for goodness sakes, we'll have to deal with inconvenience in our life to avoid certain battlefields? We should. We should. Jesus says if it's causing you to stumble, remove it from your life. Battles are going to happen. Who's to say you can't at least pick the battlefields? Psalm 32:5 is written by David. Psalm 32:5 says, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. It says, then I acknowledged my sin. Or can we just be honest for a minute, whether you're in Hiawassee or here in the building or online? How many of us get thorough joy from confessing our sin to the Lord? Not many of us. Many of us don't really want to bring it up. We feel bad about it. We don't want to talk about it. We go, if I bring it up, then we have that awkward moment between me and the Lord that we have to deal with it. But David said, I've got to acknowledge my sin before the Lord. I can't hold it in. I certainly cannot cover it up before the Lord. I must confess it to the Lord. Is there anything right now in your life that you're just not having that conversation with Jesus about? You're just not you're just kind of avoiding it because it's awkward. You don't want to fess up that maybe, Jesus, I need forgiveness and I need your help to repent. And sometimes we avoid the conversation, but David would tell you, no, acknowledge it before the Lord. Confess it. Go before the Lord and ask for forgiveness because, look at the end, the Lord forgave the guilt of his sin. It wasn't just that he sinned with Bathsheba, it was that he had her husband killed. If anyone can tell us, go before the Lord, go to the Lord, confess, it's David. So where are you at right now? Are you someone that needs to acknowledge there's an enemy that's come to devour you? Do you need to acknowledge there's some things in your life that you've not wanted to confess and bring before the Lord? I'm here to encourage you, though. The Lord, just like Reagan told me years ago, the Lord wants to bring healing and restoration to your life. The Lord wants to bring healing and restoration to my life. He does not want us to stay away. Remember, we've taught it here. Conviction is meant to draw us away from sin to the Lord. So many times I used to think, man, if I respond to conviction, if I embrace conviction, I'm just going to be melt with anger and hate from the Lord. But every time I respond to conviction, it's actually embracing grace from the Lord. The Lord wants us to leave behind sin and to step into healing and restoration. The Lord is actually rooting for us to confess, to deal with the decisive battles that take place in our life. 1 John 1, verse 9. I love 1 John chapter 1, in case you want a verse or chapter to read this week. 1 John 1, I love. This verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So many times you and I are tempted to stay away from the Lord because maybe he doesn't want us. Maybe we're too broken. Maybe he's given up on us. But 1 John 1 says, you can come back if you're willing to confess, if you're willing to repent, if you're willing to turn from your ways, if you're willing to fight and have decisive battles, there's forgiveness for all the sins. Why do you think the enemy wants to force feed you the idea to stay away, to not confess, to not talk to somebody about it? Because he knows in isolation, that's where unhealthy things grow. And so it's coming to a time, and you're in my life, where we have to go, I can't change tomorrow. I can't change tomorrow, and I cannot change tomorrow or yesterday. Both of those don't exist anymore. The only day I have is today. And so what will I do with today? Maybe there's some things that need a change in your life. Maybe decisive battles need to take place. And you go, what do I need to do? First, scripture was just clear in the Old and New Testament. You must be someone who's willing to confess to the Lord. You will not find healing or restoration take place in your soul if you're not willing to confess it to Jesus. And the second thing is like Kaylin and I talked about, find someone like Julie that she had. For me, find someone like Reagan or Pastor David. Find someone that you can be honest with that can come alongside of you and help you fight decisive battles. We're not meant to do this alone. My goodness, if the Christian church is no longer a place where people can rally to and find people who will be reinforcements, if you're willing to deal with sin, then you should find a group who's willing to fight with you. But for far too long, we pushed people into isolation. We've said, no, if you do certain things, we will no longer help you. If there's anyone who's willing to repent and say, I have fallen short, I've sinned, I need help, will you step up with me? They should find it in the Christian church. Enough of holding people back. We should step up. There should be people who rally to the cause. If you want to deal with your sin, Jesus does too, and we will help you. We can't make the decision for you. We cannot make the decision for you. You and I are always responsible. Will we fight the decisive battles or not? No one can make that choice for us. But today is your day. Today is your day. Maybe you literally feel the chains clink and it's gone out. There's no more slack in the chains and the things you deal with. And today is your day where those chains have to be dealt with so you can follow Jesus into everything he has for you. The second thing that we've got to do for healing to take place in our life, stop letting the enemy pick the battlefield. He's a roaring lion looking to devour. If you think for one second that the enemy isn't 50 million times better than Arminius at picking the battlefield, you're kidding yourself. The enemy will always look to ambush. He will always look for the battlefield that is most advantageous to him and to find you at your weakest. He will always pick that battlefield. He will not fight fair. Stop letting the enemy pick the battlefield. What needs to change in your life where things can shift and you start picking where you're going to fight these battles? Pick the battlefield or it will be chosen for you. Third, is there's resources to help you with whatever you're going through. There's a Christian counseling center in Cleveland, Georgia that you can go to. I understand we live in a small community. You don't want everybody up in your business. I get that. Drive over to Cleveland. There's a Christian counseling center there that will help you work through some things. You don't have to see them at Ingles or anything like that. Go work with some people who love Jesus and can help you work through some things. The second thing, if you're struggling with the things that I had to fight, that I had to battle with, there's a resource called Fortify. There's a resource called Fortify. And this is going to shock you. Non-Christians have discovered pornography is extremely damaging. Non-Christians are coming together in droves and going, that's so unhealthy for us. It didn't take Christians finally standing up and dealing with it because goodness knows we push stuff like pornography into the deepest, darkest corners of the churches to not be dealt with. But non-Christians are stepping up and saying, we need to deal with this. This is plaguing us as human beings. Science is backing it up that looking at pornography gives the same dopamine release, get this, as cocaine. It's that addictive. And non-Christians and scientists are going, we've got to find ways to help people step out of this addiction. Fortify is a great resource if that's something you're going through. Maybe you do want to talk to one of the pastors, Pastor Kristen Hiawassee, or myself, or really anyone on our staff is more than willing to do whatever we can to help you fight if you're ready to fight. We can't make the decision for you, but we are here to serve and help you if we can. We want you to win decisive battles in your life. Maybe you just want to look for something online to help. Maybe that's where you're ready to start. There's an organization called First Things First. First Things First, based out of Chattanooga, Tennessee, and they produce resources online by counselors and people who are trained to try to help you work through things in your friendship or maybe your dating life or maybe your marriage. They give you all kinds of resources. Go check them out. But if we're just going to be honest, our time is now. This is our moment in history where we define who we're going to be. Who are we going to be? Are we going to be people who push things into the dark, that we don't deal with things, that we just kind of float through life, that maybe we just try to be good enough? Or are we going to be a group of people who individually say, enough is enough? I understand there's an enemy that wants to devour me. I understand there's a flesh that wants me to sin. And I will fight to the last breath to do what's right and just before the Lord. Is there something? The scriptures are clear. The Lord searches throughout the earth for hearts that are fully committed to Him. When He searches through the earth, can there be an echo? Can there be something that's heard coming out of North Georgia where a group of people are saying, Jesus, you can have it all? Can that be heard out of North Georgia? Or is the earth done? Are we done as humanity? Is there not one last gasp to be heard of the human race saying, we will repent? Can there be at least one last time that humanity rallies together and says, Jesus, you can have it all? And if there's one last gasp from humanity, if there's one last moment that humans are willing to say, Jesus, I will fight to the last breath to do what's right and just before you, then let it be heard from North Georgia. Let there be an echo heard in North Georgia and beyond. We will do what's right. We must. We must. So what needs to change today? What decisive battle must happen today in your life? Maybe it's something personally, or maybe you realize I've not been there for my friend the way I should. They're wanting to fight, and I just haven't had words. I haven't stepped up. Maybe the person I'm dating or my spouse, they've kind of been fighting. I haven't known how to help them. Maybe you need help. I'm going to come down front. And Hiawassee, Pastor Chris is going to be down front. Maybe you want to step up for somebody. You know the ripple effect is there. Maybe you want to step up and you go, someone, pray with me. Help me to step up and fight with them. Even though I don't have all the words, I don't have all the answers, but I want to stand with them. Or maybe you go, I need to take on a decisive battle. It's been pushed off for too long. Today is my day where I seek to do what's right and just before the Lord. Come down front and I'll pray with you. But church, enough. Enough with pushing things to the dark. It's time for us to step forward and to give everything we have to Jesus. Let there be one last gasp from humanity. At least one more time where there's a group of humans willing to repent. And if nothing else, let it start with us saying, Lord, refine me, seek my heart. If there's anything that's not of you, remove it. Holy Spirit, we give you this time. We ask you to move. We ask you to refine our hearts and minds. God, if there's anything that we're in chains to, anything that we feels like own us, God, we want to confess and turn away from our ways and follow you. Let us be a people who rise up to rally around one another and help them fight the battles. No more fighting alone. No more isolation. Lord, let us be people who, if they're willing to fight, we are willing to rally. Let there be grace and mercy found amongst this church, but also a desire to do what's right and just before you, Lord. Holy Spirit, this is your time. The Lord's speaking to you. You can come up front in Hiawassee. You can come up front here. But let us be people who do what's right and just before the Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.